Good morning and welcome to Wrestling with the Basics. My name is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Emmanuel Lutheran in Waterloo, Illinois.
And I am Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. And we really do want to say thank you to our combined parishes there, because it is by their courtesy and their grace that we are actually able to do this radio show.
You bet.
Matt, can I start with an amusing anecdote?
Please do.
Okay. Now, I'm not saying this is funny.
Okay. But just amusing.
It is amusing, because I now have proof that my car is actually smarter than I am.
Is that right?
Okay.
You needed proof.
Oh, so you knew this all along, huh? Okay. All right. Well, my phone's been smarter than me for several years. But so it's Sunday morning. I'm getting up ready to go out to Darmstadt there. It's about a 9-mile drive. And I get in the car, and this little sign. Does your car have little signs that flash up at you? Because mine flashed up and says, check tires.
Yeah, occasionally, yeah.
Okay. And I'm thinking, yeah, because I think almost all cars now, probably the last even 4 or 5 years, have the tire pressure monitors built into them.
Yeah, that's pretty cool.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I think it's pretty much standard.
Yeah.
Now, I don't think it used to be that would have been something. Oh, I got a thing that monitors my tire pressure. But my wife drives a Honda Civic that she's had for about 5 years, and it had it on there already. So I'm thinking, oh, this is great. Now, I probably got a flat tire, and I got to get to church. So I get out and look. My tires all look like they're fine. But, you know, the new tires, too, it's hard to tell. It's hard to tell whether they're low or not, because they're so low anyway, So I drive to Darmstadt, come back, worried, you know, am I going to get stuck somewhere? Go over to the service station, get out their little hose there and check them out. Fine. There's plenty of pressure in all the tires. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? Why does it say check tires?
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, well, maybe there's something wrong with the hose. Maybe the thing isn't working on the hose right. So I come back and I get my own little, you got your own tire
pressure. Oh, yeah, check the pressure, sure.
Oh, yeah, everyone should have
out
one.
And, yeah.
In fact, we'll start giving away free if you don't have one. Write us and we'll... No, we won't.
The Wrestling with the Basics.
Right, to Wrestling with the Basics.
Tire
get
pressure
free.
Checker. Right,
that's what we need to do. We need to have the Wrestling with the Basics tire pressure checker. Wouldn't that be awesome with our little...
things up.
Okay. So anyway, I check it, and it's fine, too. It's showing that there's plenty of air in them. And then, of course, there's a reset button. I don't know if you know that.
When you put
air in your tires now, because you have the tire pressure thing, you actually have to reset them. It's not like the old days where you could put the pressure in and you were done. So I press the reset button, get out my owner's manual, make sure I'm doing that right. And by golly, sure, it clicks and beeps, it resets it. And the message still comes up. Check your tires. So Monday, I call up the Mazda dealer, because this is a Mazda we're talking about here, in case you're wondering. And he says, well, bring it on in. He says, I can't figure that out. I guess maybe you got a bad sensor or something. We'll have to replace it and everything. So I thought, oh, yeah, just what I need. Have my car tied up. So I get up there, and he's looking at it, and he says, that's your maintenance minder. Your maintenance reminder.
Your maintenance reminder.
Yeah, in other words, every so often my car reminds me that you're supposed to check the air in your tires. So it wasn't saying my tires were flat or anything. It was saying that, hey, buddy, it's time, you know, check your oil, check your tires. So that's all it was. And all you had to do is just press a little reset, and then that would go away and everything. It did make me feel good, because he didn't know that either. He was quite puzzled for a while, but he called the Mazda technical support. Isn't that crazy now that we have to have technical support for our automobiles?
Yeah.
You know. But anyway, further proof that my car is actually smarter than I am. Yeah. Not funny, just amusing.
You had to rush over there, make sure everything's all right. Thankfully,
well, I'm thinking of all
sound.
The frustration and you know, worried about the tires being flat and having to drive up to Belleville only to find out, no, that's just a feature of the car.
You're supposed to look at your tires.
Supposed to look at my tires. And having done that, I should have just clicked on it and it would have gone away. But I didn't know that.
Well, this is now your opportunity to make a helpful public service announcement
That's right. So if it comes and says, check tires, people, it may just be telling you it's time to check your tires.
To check your tires.
Yeah, there we go. All right.
Another thing to check out is our Twitter account.
Oh, I keep forgetting that.
Yeah, we got to talk about that. Yeah, so it's Gospel
WWB. But if you go on Twitter.com, you can just type in the word gospel in the little search box, and there's a whole bunch of things. You want Gospel WWB. Click on that and follow us.
You bet.
Because we might have little humorous anecdotes on there. Who knows?
Check your tires. Car maintenance tips. All sorts of great stuff.
Well, I did put on there this, that someone said they didn't want to be involved in organized religion. And I said, you should consider our church because we're about as unorganized as they get.
Holy cow.
All right. We need to get on to more serious stuff here, though. But thank you. That's twitter.com. Gospel WWB, and every week we'll have just these little short brief affirmations of God's love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Gospel, that's what they call it. Yeah,
you bet.
All right, now there's no time for foolishness.
Moving on.
Yes.
So last week, for those who are listening, I'm closing up our discussion on the church in Pergamum. So we're looking at those churches again in the Book of Revelation, those seven churches, and the church in Pergamum for all the trouble and heartache that they had, and all the temptations they faced, and sins that they had been involved with. The letter still closes with words of hope for the one who conquers.
I, before you say that, though, I think what's interesting is because, we have this church where there's been ongoing persecution, and you would think that God would say, oh, that's so bad, I feel so sorry for you. But the call to the church in persecution is the same call to us, repent.
Yeah, very good. Yeah.
I know it's hard, but on the other hand, you've gone off and started doing these idolatrous practices and this sexual immorality, and no, that needs to be repented of, no matter how hard life has been for you. As a Christian, the call still is to repent. But as you said, then there's this beautiful promise. This is what Jesus really wants to do for the Christians at Pergamum.
Why couldn't they make these city names easier?
I know.
No, I think that is just a great insight, because the call is to repent. And really, the most loving, caring thing that the Lord could say to them, even as they're entangled in sin, especially because they're entangled in sin, is repent.
Yeah.
Because he wants to forgive them. He wants them to be the one who conquers. He wants them to be the ones who assure these promises that this letter closes with.
And how easy it would be for God to say, oh, you just keep on sinning and you go to hell.
Yeah, exactly.
No, that isn't what I want. Now, so go on to these, because there's some very powerful images of what God wants to do for these people.
You bet. So again,
you were talking about the white stone, but maybe you ought to pick that up again and cover that one more time, because we were really pressed for time last week.
Yeah, so verse 17, that's the closing verse of this letter. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. All right, so the one who conquers, first of all, we had a discussion about this a couple weeks ago, and just track that word conquer throughout the New Testament and even the Old Testament, and how that is someone who, through Christ, conquers because of what Christ has done.
Christ is the conqueror. Yes. There is no other conqueror, so we conquer through him.
You bet. Yeah. Well put. So, for those who conquer through Christ, couple promises. And what we talked about last week a little is this white stone, all right? So two meanings perhaps behind this white stone, at least that I've come across.
Okay.
The one is a white stone used as almost your ticket, your admission ticket to something like a banquet. A party.
Okay.
A celebration.
I'm going to the movies tonight. We'll give that a try.
Just toss the ticket taker.
I got some white stones, Matt, so I can get into the movies.
This is going to be kind of hard to tear in half.
but that was, okay, I gotcha. Yeah.
So it's your admission in. Yeah. So that's kind of a neat picture. Okay, so we're given this white stone because through faith, conquered because of Christ, and our mission is into heaven itself. So, beautiful image there. The other white stone image, meaning behind that, is when judgment was passed in a court, for instance, different stones could be cast, and that is how the verdict was determined.
From which we get the phrase being blackballed.
Blackballed.
Which meant it was a black stone that was put in. That was against you then.
Throwing a black stone, a black ball, that's a vote of guilty. That's against you. Throwing a white one, that's a vote of innocent. And so if you have this white stone, given this white stone, you're pronounced innocent, again, because of Christ, because
of
Jesus.
I like that image. Yeah,
that's a beautiful image, too. And being pronounced innocent really has the same result as this stone is a ticket, because along with forgiveness comes life and salvation and heaven itself. So they both work together.
And if Jesus is what he claims to be, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth, if he gives you the white stone,
oh, you're in.
Then you got it made.
Oh, yeah. And this new name business, too.
Yes. What's the new name?
The new name is the name of Jesus. You know, that we are given his name, his forgiveness. And what I would point to, at least, is that moment when we're given his name is a baptism, especially when through water and the word, baptized into the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are, just as it says here, announced innocent and have admission into heaven itself through water, through the word, with that new name placed on us.
And that's exactly what the Bible says does happen at baptism. Just as Jesus was baptized, the gates of heaven are open, the Spirit descends upon us. Yeah, yeah. God says, you are now my beloved Son. And here, actually, I don't mean to steal your thunder, but it makes perfect sense because I was puzzling over this, that no one knows except the one who receives it. Mm-hmm. And that's the way it is. The name of Jesus doesn't mean anything to anybody until they believe that he's their Savior. And then it has all the meaning in the world.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. So.
Oh, good. Good. Yeah. So that white stone business, we wanted to wrap up with that. But then also this other image that's used of this hidden manna stuff.
What is that all about, Matt?
Well, I think, first of all, what was manna in the Old Testament? Remember that manna stuff?
Oh, well, that's the question. What is manna?
Well, that was kind of confusing. Yeah, well, yeah.
What is it?
So the word manna literally means... What is it? Very good. Yeah. So the Israelites, remember, they're in the wilderness after the Exodus, and they're on the way to the Promised Land, and they don't have food in the wilderness, but God provides for them this manna. Every morning they get up, this manna covers the ground, except on the Sabbath day, and the people say, what is it? And that's really what manna literally means, is what is it? Well, it is this bread, this food, this flake-like bread that the Lord provided day after day. So in Jewish tradition, one of the things that would accompany the Messiah's coming, the Christ's coming, is this manna. Okay. Now, as Jesus comes, you know, there's not manna that starts appearing on the ground, but there's something even greater. Instead of this manna being present, something far greater arrives with Jesus, the bread of life.
That's just what I was thinking. I am the bread of life.
Why
Jesus
settle
says.
For this flaky manna when you can have the bread of life itself?
Yeah.
And that is Jesus himself. So ultimately, this manna is again Jesus. So, I mean, so the stone talk, the manna talk, the conqueror talk, I mean, really, I mean, it's using symbolism here because it is the book of Revelation after all, but it all centers ultimately on Jesus Christ.
Is there any significance to the fact that it's a hidden manna? Did any of your research deal with that issue at all?
Yeah, I would just say for the unbeliever at least, it is kind of this hidden
kind of
treasure.
The same thing with the name. The
kind
name
the
doesn't
same
mean
thing
anything
with the name
until
too.
You've received it, and then all of a sudden the name means everything. Okay.
And we don't want it to be hidden. We want people to know the name of Christ, of course. But for those who don't know him, it's hidden. So
okay, well, thank you.
Yeah. So that kind of wraps up Pergamum. Unless you have anything else.
Well, it's kind of a neat story. So we have a group of people. They have struggled being a Christian. We're not denying that. But they've also kind of capitulated to the wickedness and the evil in the world around them. And yet Christ says, well, here's my intent. I you need to repent, because if you don't repent, then there's not much I can do for you. But it is my intent to give you the manna, give you the stone. No, even though you've fallen away, I still want you to be my children, receive all my blessings. So it's a wonderful story. It's certainly a great comfort to anybody who's listening to us who maybe is in the midst of having fallen away, struggling with some of these sins, and it's good to know that the Lord still wants to give them the white stone with that.
You better. If they have a family member they think is, oh boy, could I just write them off? Are they beyond God's reach, his forgiveness, beyond hope?
Yeah.
Well, no. The message for them is the same one here. There is hope, and this message of repentance.
Yep. Yeah, very good.
All right, great. Well, let's move on to Thyatira then. So this letter to the people in Thyatira, and like we've been doing, we want to give a little background on the city of Thyatira itself. Thyatira, you know, maybe there's not as many temples and false gods as some of these other, at least false god worship as some of these other cities that we've been looking at. But here, it seems to be a wealthy city. It's a city that dyed things purple. We know that purple dye.
Oh, that's right.
And
yeah.
Remember, Lydia is kind of the biggie we think of. That woman in the Book of Acts. She's from this city of Thyatira.
My granddaughter Lauren would love Thyatira because she loves purple.
She loves
that's
purple.
Her favorite color.
Neat. So Thyatira. Perhaps the people of Thyatira, you know, thought that maybe religion wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, if they don't have the temples and stuff.
Is it noon already?
Was the bell going off? Yeah, that was my phone. You know, that's my ringtone as a pastor of the church.
That's awesome. Bells. I like
that.
Thank you. Anyway.
we're so professional here on Wrestling with the Basics. Cell phone's going off in the middle of the broadcast. Anyhow, so
we'll edit it out. Don't worry.
Oh, yeah. Sure, we will. Sure, we will. Just like we edit other stuff out. Okay. So that's the context of Thyatira, yeah. Some of the context at least. So I think there's some unique challenges here to the faith, just like in these other cities. Within this commercial city, the city where perhaps there's wealth and there's the dyeing of cloth and all those economically important things.
Okay.
All right, well, let's get into it.
All right. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God. And now we've got another image, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, am I wrong? This is kind of a reference to back to the beginning of Revelation, isn't it? Didn't we have similar images like this when John first meets Jesus and Jesus starts giving him the revelation? Or am I?
So this image of Jesus that's kind of awe-inspiring. You know, we've had him among these lampstands and this fire imagery and flames already. But what's unique here is that he's called the Son of God.
Oh,
and really,
that's
the only time in Revelation that this title comes up.
Are you kidding me? Yeah. This is the only time.
Yeah. So, you know, Son of Man and other lots of different titles, Alpha, Omega, you know, all lots of different titles for Jesus, but not Son of God, except for here. So he's not just the judge. He's not just Son of Man. He's also the Son of God.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's how he reveals himself here to the people in Thyatira.
I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. So this is kind of a contrast to some of the other churches where it seems like they were starting out good, but then they kind of faded away, that first one where they lost their first love.
Yeah, so in Ephesus, they lost their first love. You know, they're kind of backsliding, things are getting worse. Here, it seems as though they're doing better. Their latter works exceed the first. They're growing.
Well, this is great. So we could just stop here, and this must be a wonderful Christian church without any problems. No troubles here.
Just
getting better every day.
Just like New Athens and Darmstadt,
that's right?
That's right.
And
where you serve.
Of course.
Things are just better. No, because like the people in Southern Illinois and in Missouri and all over the place, they're sinners too.
And so there's more to the story? Is that what you're saying?
There's more to the story.
Do you want me to keep on reading?
We need to read on.
Okay.
Yeah.
But I have this against you, that you
talk. Well, that didn't take long.
No, it didn't. But, you know, by the way, that's such a crucial point, because I think we have this opinion that the business is we're going to get really, really good. That's the program. And no, the program is we're going to keep repenting every day.
Yeah.
That's what we're
going to
do.
That's the answer. Yeah, we should rejoice that, maybe things are going better there. They're on the right track, it seems. But, no, that's not the hope lies in you know, improving yourself or being a better person. No, ultimately, it's going to be repentance.
Okay.
And because Christ was that perfect person, that perfect
that's
Savior.
That's where we're heading for, the holding on to Jesus. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing, my servants, to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. So kind of some of the same stuff that was going on in Pergamum.
Yeah.
Do you want me to keep reading?
Well, no, let's stop there. Well, first of all, Jezebel stuff. Okay, who's Jezebel? Again, like we went back to the Old Testament with Balaam and with manna, we go back to the Old Testament with Jezebel. Jezebel, not a good person in the Old Testament. There's not many kids today named
Jezebel.
Perhaps partly because of that. But she's the wife of the almost equally as bad King Ahab. She's the one who introduced Baal worship into Israel, one of the primary people, at least. She's an enemy of the prophet Elijah, that faithful guy. And in the end, remember how she dies? She falls, she's pushed from a window, and the dogs eat her up. Remember?
Not a very pleasant conclusion. No. But one prophesied, right? Isn't that the whole deal there, that that's what...
Yeah.
You know, the prophet said was going to happen.
Yeah. And I remember we had Jonathan Scotti on the show, and he has that cool poem about Jezebel's death in his book, Icky Sticky Hairy Scary Bible Stories. So that's a good one. So Jezebel becomes really a symbol for evil here, I think.
Yeah.
You know, when you hear the name Jezebel, you think evil, especially for these original hearers. Yeah, Jezebel, bad. So she's kind of this symbol, this paradigm for what's evil. And if you're following Jezebel, you're doing wrong. And she's also kind of this symbol for what are they doing with Jezebel, first of all? What is it? So it says there...
sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols.
And even
seducing, too. That's a very rich word there.
And even before that... verse 20, but I have this against you that you, what do they do with Jezebel?
Tolerate her. Okay.
Yeah. So it's not that they follow her completely. It's not that they have forsaken Christ altogether, but they tolerate her.
Yeah.
And I think this is kind of getting at incorporating this stuff maybe into their faith life.
Okay.
This kind of idea of just tolerating bad stuff, kind of taking a little Jezebel, a little sexual morality, that won't hurt if I, incorporate that into my Christian life.
We still got enough
Jesus, maybe, and maybe we'll come up with a better religion here, a better, that one includes sexual morality and some of this Jezebel stuff.
Yeah.
So it's kind of this toleration to the point of just incorporating things that are against the Lord into their faith and life. It's not a good idea.
No.
So let's keep going.
I gave her time to repent. By the way, that just strikes me because again, this seems like this is a person that we really ought to just get rid of.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be the easiest solution? Let's just send a bolt of lightning, burn her up, and that would be the end of it. But even in the case of a Jezebel, Jesus still is looking for her to repent. I don't know. That just struck me as profound because I think we would want to say, okay, here's finally, we've crossed the line. We could see where God would tolerate these other people. But no, Jezebel's that we just need to get rid of. But even for Jezebel, there is a time of repentance. But unfortunately, she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent again of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Ooh, wow.
Yikes. Oh, boy, I hate to end here. We're going to have to wrap up with these harsh words. But, harsh things. But notice, it's not so much just because of their unfaithfulness and the bad things they're doing, but these harsh things come also to those who don't repent.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep.
So that's even the greater issue, to know it's wrong, but yet still, no, I don't want to repent. I don't want to turn from it.
And I also think it's interesting, again, it's the repentance of the works. It's not that God has even rejected the Jezebel, but it is the works that we need to do with and be repentant of. Well, I hope you have some good news for us next week.
Hold on for one week.
It's going to be hard to find anything to put on the gospel Twitter account out of this.
Oh, jeez. I hate to do that to you.
You'll have some good stuff for us next week?
Yeah, it'll be great next week, I promise, as it always is with God's word. So we'll see you next week.
Blessings, Matt.